the message for this evening based on Psalm number 2. And this evening's message is entitled The Foolishness of Opposing God. Now we are currently working through the Old Testament on selected passages that speak to us of the way of salvation to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And up to this point, you would have been amazed at the clarity at which the Word of God speaks to us concerning this subject. And continuing from there, we come to the book of Psalms. And Psalm number 2 is one of those Psalms that speak to us clearly of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that we are not wrong in the interpretation of this psalm, because the New Testament refers to this psalm a lot and applies it directly to the Lord Jesus Christ. So this psalm is clearly a messianic psalm, a psalm that speaks of the triumph of the coming Messiah. And we who lived after the time this has been written and has been fulfilled, we lived knowing that this psalm has been fulfilled and is currently being fulfilled. And this psalm, among other things, teaches us the foolishness of opposing God, of spurning the salvation offered to us so clearly in the Bible. You spurn the offer of salvation to your laws. Be warned of the great danger of spurning the Lord Jesus Christ as offered to you in the gospel. So the foolishness of opposing God. Now let us consider what may be learned from this passage. Firstly, let us learn the seriousness of rebellion against God. In verse 1 to verse 3, we are told that the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing. And we know the nations refer to the people of the world. There are many nations in the world. Nations not necessarily of political entity, although those would be included as well. But nations are groups of people everywhere, and often considered from the ethnic point of view, and often from their culture and from their religion. As long as there are people on this earth, then they are considered as the nations. And these nations have been plotting against God. They have been going against God. And just consider themselves. They are people with power and with influence, and therefore they influence their people in order to oppose the creator of this world. It says the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together. Against whom? If it is against another king or another kingdom, we would understand. But here it is against the Lord, Jehovah, and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bones in pieces and cast away their cords from us. Now they know that they are under the control of God, but being kings themselves on this earth, they want to cast off the rule of the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords. They know that there is no God except the God revealed to us in the Bible. And he rules over the whole of creation. And the people of this world set up governments only by the express will of God. Romans chapter 13 tells us that every civil authority is there only because God has allowed it to be there. Kings are raised up by God. Kings are deposed by God. We may not be able to see the hand of God without faith, but the Bible clearly tells us that it is God who allows people to be raised up and to be cast down. And these people who have been raised up and been made kings are too drunk with their power and their influence over people. They are simply crazy. They are crazy over their own power and their own influence. And now they dare to rise against the one who first, in the first place, allowed them to be in position. They have that cheek, they have the audacity to go against their Creator and go against the way of salvation provided through that Anointed One, the Messiah. These kings and rulers have forgotten themselves. We say they are mad. They dare to go against the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. But then think, if you were in their position, you have been too used to wielding power. You have been too used to exercising influence over people. You may become drunk yourself over the power and the popularity and the influence that you have. And this is reflected in the many little ways seen in the lives of individuals in this world. There are the captains of industry who grow and expand their companies or groups of companies more and more and more. They interact with politicians and people in high places. They fly around the world in first-class seats. And they have even their own jets and their own helicopters. They think they are in control of their own destiny. They begin to think that they are somebody. And in the eyes of those who are ruled by them, they are somebody. And therefore it gets into their head. You say, but I'm not a captain of industry. Come down further and you discover that it goes right down to the bottom, right down to the level of the family. And there are those who are heads of families, the husbands, the fathers. They get it into their head that there is power and authority to be wielded. And often they are petty little individuals who cannot gain influence elsewhere and therefore like to show forth their power at home. Wives are beaten up, children are controlled by them in a most tyrannical way. Now this is to show to us that we are basically the same at heart, that we all have that streak of pride and arrogance. We are too easily drunk with our position, with our power and authority, and very quickly we forget ourselves, and we dare to go against rightful authority. We do not want to submit to others. We fail to forget that God has given us an authority structure in this world such that everyone is under somebody else. Even kings, they are under God, and they must not forget this. And the basic problem is that man in his sin gets drunk easily with power and influence to the extent that they do not want the rule of God set up over them. They rebel against lawful authorities at home, in school, in society, in the nation. And if they are able to do that, they are capable of doing that, don't be surprised if they turn against God, the ruler over all rulers. They do not want God's rule over them. They find God's law restrictive in their lives. They want to throw away what they regard as the yoke of God upon them. Yes. They come to that level of looking upon themselves as oppressed, like a beast of burden, like that ox that has a yoke over him and that is pulling the plow. They do not want that yoke over them. They want to throw away the yoke, they claim, failing to see that God is good. God rules over mankind for their good. God sets up an authority structure in the world for their good, in order that there may be peace, there may be order, that life can go on in a peaceful manner. And when once we are too proud and too arrogant of our own ability, we do not want to submit to lawful authority. And it goes all the way up, we begin to want to reject God from our lives. Now, you be careful of your thoughts and your attitude and your behavior toward God. Beware. It is a serious matter to not want God to rule over your life, to think that His laws are restrictive, to want to totally remove any control of God over your life. You do not want to be reminded that you are answerable to God. And that is a dangerous thing. It is serious to rebel against your Creator. Secondly, related to that, we learned of the futility of opposing God. Verse 4 to verse 6 teaches us that. We are told starting in verse 4, He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. You discover that God is not affected by your attempts to overthrow Him. You try to undermine his power. Now, somebody above you can be undermined. He may fall and you may take his place. And this is what we see in the world today. People elbow one another in order to rise up in their company. People in positions of power want a higher position. And so they badmouth others. They manipulate situations. They manipulate people. All in order to gain for themselves at the expense of others. They have no conscience. They are not bothered. While others may be affected by you, by your clever manipulation. Remember, God is the sovereign one. He rules over all things. He is not only all-powerful, but He is all-knowing. And therefore, no amount of your scheming can work against Him. All the angels are at His disposal. They are constantly flying about serving Him. And God has just to say the word, and everything He wants done will be done. So you cannot move God at all. You are nothing compared to Him. You think you put on your boxing gloves and you look powerful. Come, come, give Him a punch. And instead of God being affected in any way, you are the one who is thrown back. You are the one who is harmed. And that is what happens. The picture given to us is of God laughing, laughing. It is really a laughable matter that the creatures should turn against the Creator. You say, I'm not like that. But for as long as you have not submitted yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ, for as long as you reject that way of salvation given by God for you to return to Him, you have rejected God Himself. The one who is sent is like the one who sends. If you reject the one sent, you are rejecting the sender Himself. And if you spurn the way of salvation offered by Him, you are spurning the giver of life to you. He wants you to have eternal life. He wants you to be at peace with Him. He wants you to be reconciled to Him, but on His terms, because He is the offended party. And He alone can provide you the way of salvation. And the way of salvation He has provided is through His Son, Jesus Christ. He has come to this world to die on the cross to save sinners. His blood alone can redeem sinners from their sin. If you spurn that way, there is no other way. And therefore, if you spurn God, you are like rejecting Him. You are like challenging God. You are like saying that you have no need of Him. You can go your own way. You can ask Him to come into the ring at any time to have a fight with you. Now, that is basically what you are like as long as you have not submitted yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you may think that you can just move away. Oh, the Lord just laughed. He's not dented in any way. I'm the one who has been hurt when I tried punching Him. Now I better get away. You think you can just get away? You can get away with it? Look on what it says. It says in verse 5, then He shall speak to them in His wrath and distress them in His displeasure. God is unhappy with those who refuse to submit themselves to Him. Those who rise up against Him in rebellion, He is displeased with them. When God is angry with sinners, you can be sure that that anger is a very powerful anger. God is not capable of sin. It is contrary to His character. God cannot sin at all. And when His anger is stirred up, it is a holy anger. It is not a sinful anger that is seen in men who fly into rage. He is not like that. But His anger is a pure and holy anger. And that makes it all the more awful. It is fearful to face with a God who is angry with us. And you are not going to get away with it. And He goes on to say in verse 6, yet I have set My King on My holy hill of Zion. God's will be done. He desires to set up His Son as King over His kingdom. And no one can prevent Him from doing so. Christ will come. That is what he's trying to say. And he has come. Christ will accomplish the redemption of his people. And he has accomplished it by his death on the cross. Christ will establish his church. And Christ is establishing his church now. And that is all covered in verse 8. That is what is man. Verse 6. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. When the Lord Jesus Christ gave the great commission to his disciples, he told them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And often that part of the great commission is left out. But we should not. That is part and parcel of the great commission. Before he says, and go into the world and make disciples of all the nations and baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit and teach them to observe all I have commanded you. And lo, I shall be with you to the end of the age. Now while the remainder of the great commission is all very important, but remember the importance of it comes to nothing without the first part, namely that Christ is the one who authorizes us to go forth. He is the one who has been given the authority in heaven and on earth. He is the one who has the power over the strongholds of Satan, such that by the mere preaching of God's word, there will be a loosening or a binding of the souls of hearers. And we go forth only in his authority, knowing that the power to save lies in the authority he has given us as we proclaim the word. So never forget that Jesus Christ is the one appointed by the Father to have authority over heaven and earth. And it is to him that you have to give an account. And that is why you fight against Christ in vain. You will never win. You try to destroy the church all in vain. Many emperors have tried. They have tried to wipe out the Christian faith from the face of the earth. And each time they fail. They try to destroy the Bible, burning it everywhere. But the Bible continues to be available. They try to prevent the gospel from being proclaimed. But the gospel has been proclaimed throughout the world and through all generations until the present. And the gospel is continuing to be proclaimed. It can never be stopped. The gates of Hades truly cannot prevail. The church of Jesus Christ will be built up. Believers will be called out of the world. There will be the great ingathering of Christ's people. In due time, every single one of God's chosen people will be safely found in his kingdom. Satan has no power to snatch any single one of Christ's people from his hand. That is a certainty. It has been declared. It has been decreed. And God's decree cannot be broken. That is why it is futile to oppose God. So it is serious to rebel against God. It is also futile. It is vain. It is useless to oppose God. And thirdly, we learn from this psalm the certainty of Christ's triumph. Verse 7 to verse 8. And continuing on from telling us that his son has been appointed as the king over his holy hill of Zion. We are told in verse 7, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. Understand this truth, that there is a special relationship existing between the Father and the Son from all eternity. The Son is eternally begotten of the Father. That bond between Father and Son cannot be broken. He is forever loved by the Father. From eternity to eternity, the Son of God sustains that unique relationship with the Father. Then note that he will successfully save all his people. If God has given a certain people to his Son, and if his Son has come to die for them, then we can be sure that the Holy Spirit will apply Christ's saving work to those given by the Father to the Son. That is a certainty. All three persons of the Holy Trinity have made that pact it from eternity. If the three persons of the Holy Trinity have made an agreement, a solemn agreement, a covenant from eternity, then you can expect that that covenant will be unfolded in history without fail. No power in the world can frustrate God's plan. God's plan will be unfolded. Stage by stage it will be unfolded. The attempt of Satan to destroy the coming of the Christ as seen in history had failed again and again. The time when all the line of David was appeared to be destroyed. But God always preserved that line, ensuring that the line of David will continue until the Savior came. When Satan tried to prevent the Christ from going to the cross, he failed. When Satan caused the death of Christ in the public humiliation of him, you discover that that was turned around by God as the means of saving for himself a people. So you see, attempts left and right in various ways to try and spoil the plan of God has failed. Each time God turns the situation around such that his purpose is accomplished. Now just as it is futile to oppose God, we can be certain that Christ will triumph. He will successfully save all his people. None will be lost. Every single one given by the Father to the Son has been redeemed by the blood of the Son. And therefore the Holy Spirit will ensure that that person is sealed unto redemption. And Christ as our High Priest continues to intercede for his people in heaven. And the Father will always listen to the Son because of the special relationship that is between them. God the Father declares concerning the Son, "This is my beloved Son." And therefore, if the Son has come to die for them, then the Father will ensure that these people will certainly be his. And you see, therefore, that you are unable to prevent the triumph of Christ. And not only that, he will destroy all his enemies. We are told in verse 9, "You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel." Now no picture can be as simple as that to portray the utter destruction of the enemies of God. You can think of all other pictures. You can think of a torpedo smashing a ship to pieces. You can think of a mine be blowing the person to bits and pieces. You can think of whatever other picture that has been given us in today's television. But there is one simple picture used here, namely that of a potter making his pots. And you see here that when the pots are broken to pieces, smashed to pieces, they are just simply broken. They can't stand the heat of an iron rod. And when they break, they are totally broken. They are not just hanging there, neither breaking nor being in place. No, it is no in between. There is none at all. When it breaks, it just breaks. And every time a piece of pottery breaks, it creates a sound that causes people to be anxious. You hear in your kitchen a crash of pottery breaking. You'll be worried. What's happened to my wife? Why is she angry? Or is she hurt? No? And up to today, this picture is a beautiful picture of the utter destruction of Christ's enemies. Christ is like the strong man who wields that heavy iron rod. And he carries it so easily in his hand because he's the all-powerful Son of God. And his enemies are like those pots that have been set aside for destruction. Normally, pots are made to be set aside to be used, but certain pots are set aside to be destroyed because they have been rejected. And the enemies of God are like those pots that have been rejected. They still want to parade themselves. They still want to talk big. They still want to be arrogant. But they do not realize that their destruction is very near. And when the destruction comes, it is farther. One swing of the iron rod, and there goes the pot breaking into pieces. And this is a graphic picture of the total destruction of Christ's enemies. Now you may say, but that does not appear to be so now. In many places, the gospel seems to have difficulty penetrating into certain communities, certain nations. Then you look at other places, the Christians seem to be oppressed. Many are arrested, beaten up, thrown to prison. And look at the history of the church up to today. There have been Christians who have to die for their faith. Now when is the kingdom of Christ going to be established clearly in this world? Even the so-called Christian nations do not appear to be very strong, to be very spiritual. Morality in those nations have declined so much. So where is Christ's kingdom being established on this earth? Now you must not see with the eyes of the flesh. You must see with the eyes of faith. Christ is indeed building his kingdom. When the Lord Jesus Christ was asked once where his kingdom is to be found, he told them that the kingdom of God is in your heart. When people hear the word of God and they are converted, they submit their lives to Christ, Christ's rule has extended to those hearts. And the kingdom of God is being extended even at this time. Everywhere throughout the world, wherever the gospel is being proclaimed, while others reject it, while others turn against Christ, but there will always be others who submit their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, Christ's kingdom is being built up today, and nothing can stop that. And one by one, the number of those who are called in is increasing. The time will come when the last of the elect will be called in. That will be the time of the end. Christ would have returned to judge the world. And you discover in the new heavens and the new earth that is created, there all God's people will be gathered. And as you look around, you discover all these have been marked from eternity to be God's people. They were the chosen ones. They were given by the Father to the Son. They were redeemed by the blood of Christ. They were sealed by His Holy Spirit. There is not one of Christ's people who is missing. Everyone of his children will be there. Now that is certain. And what happens to his enemies? They have all been destroyed. Every knee has been made to bow to him. Every tongue will be confessing that he is indeed Lord and God. That will be the day when judgment arrives, when everyone can see that Christ has triumphed. Christ really has built his kingdom, and the kingdom of his enemies have been shattered. They all bowed in submission to him. Even if unwillingly, on that day they have to bow before him, before they are confined to eternal damnation. So be not fooled by what is seen by the naked eyes. See things with the eyes of faith. Understand that in these days of small things, God is still seated on the throne, in control of all things. The Spirit of God continues to work in the hearts of people as the gospel is proclaimed. Christ's kingdom is certainly being built up as one by one people come to faith in him. Now finally, learn the wisdom of reconciliation with God. Verse 10 to verse 12 tells us, it is only the wise that you quickly be reconciled to the Lord Jesus Christ in order that you may not have to face the fierce wrath and punishment of God. We are told, now therefore be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Now kings are known for their power. Judges are known for their wisdom. Although kings also rule as judges, judges have ruled as kings. But we must understand that as a general rule, kings are known for their power. Judges are known for their wisdom. Solomon was well known for his wisdom in judging. And this is what we are being told. Let all those who have power, let all those who think they have power, let all those who think they are powerful, learn this. And let all those who are wise, let all those who think they are wise, you see, let them learn this, that they are to serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Now it is no good rebelling against God. It is serious. Then it is futile to oppose God. And we know that Christ will certainly triumph. So is it not the wisest thing to do? To quickly bow your knees to Him. Quickly bring your heart to Him. Quickly acknowledge Him as your God. Be His friend. Be reconciled to Him. That is the only wise thing to do. You can be accepted by God only if you come to Him through His Son. There is simply no other way. And that's why we are told in verse 12, kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and you perish in the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. He just needs a little of His wrath to be kindled, and you will be thoroughly burned up. You will be thoroughly destroyed. But here is a plea for wisdom. Be wise. Learn this quickly. Come and serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Now we need to honor Him. We need to revere Him. And we need to come to Him with rejoicing in our hearts, with no grudge in our heart. We must come to Him willingly and with trembling, because otherwise, if we are turned against Him, we offend Him in any way, we might not be received by Him. So it is not He who is begging us to receive Him. It is we who are the beggars. How often it is that we hear the gospel being proclaimed in that way, that Jesus Christ is that poor man standing out in the storm, knocking at your door, waiting for you to open the door, to invite Him to sup with you. Now the role has been reversed. So that is not the gospel anymore. But the gospel tells us that Christ is the one whom we must beg to allow us in. We are the poor, pitiful one, not the Lord Jesus Christ. We should rather come to Him with rejoicing in the heart that there is this way of salvation and that there is this invitation for us to come to Him. But at the same time, we come with fear and trembling, knowing that we are the offender. He is the offended party. And if we were to offend Him at the slightest way, in the slightest way, if we allow His wrath to be kindled in the slightest way, we will be destroyed. And here we are, the great offender. And here we have the one greatly offended, inviting us to come to Him, to make peace with Him, to come and acknowledge Him as our Lord, to come and seek refuge in Him. Let Him be your rock. Let Him be your strong tower. Let Him protect you from all evils. Come to Him. And certainly those who come to Him, they are blessed. Blessed are all those who put their trust in Him. Yes, indeed, they are blessed people. See, here in this castle, they are safe. See, here is their rock of salvation. Nobody can go against it. See, here is their King who rules over them with justice. And here is their holy God. And here is their shepherd. And here is their Savior. Here is their high priest. And here is their elder brother. What more do you need? What more do you want? Here is the one provided by God who is all this to you. And He loves His people. He has laid down His life for His people. And certainly He will call them back to Himself. No one can oppose him. No one can succeed in going against him. His plan will be carried out. His people will be saved. So, knowing all this, why don't you turn to him? Why want to oppose him some more? Why be at the other end of the battle? Why not join him and be on his side? And that is the message to us all. It is foolish to oppose God. The warning has been sounded forth. The invitation for you has been given to come to Christ. Let tonight be the night when you stop opposing God, when you stop spurning the invitation to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let tonight be the night when you make up your mind to end your life of sin once for all by turning to trust in Christ, because He alone is the Savior. He has been appointed by God as our Savior. He has accomplished everything necessary. He has done everything necessary to make us clean before God, to save us, to give us eternal life. His death on the cross of Calvary is all that is needed. There is nothing else that we have to do to contribute to our own salvation. All we need to do is to come as we are, to plead for mercy from God in the name of His Son. If you repent of your sin to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ like this, tonight will be the night when you will be transformed. God will not break His promise. The Lord Jesus Christ will not turn anyone who come up to Him in sincerity. Let tonight, let this moment be the moment when you turn from your sin to cast yourself on Christ alone for your acceptance before the Holy God. Come to Jesus Christ tonight. We close with a hymn.